Now, last week we began to talk about soul winning. Personal witness and personally leading someone to the Lord. Soul winning is one of the rudimentary disciplines of the New Testament. I mean, it's one of the foundational things that is that we see in the New Testament. That, along with prayer and study, are things we see that are just basics. I mean, they're things that ought to be going on. Yet, even though those are the basics, we see that Christians don't spend a whole lot of time in prayer. Okay, there have been movements of prayer that have taken place, but for the most part, Christians don't pray. And for the most part, they don't study the Word of God. The result of that is that most Christians have never shared their faith with a single person. I'm not trying to condemn us at all, because we're getting ready to make some changes. In fact, very few have ever shared their faith, and way fewer than that have ever led anybody to the Lord. Okay, so what we want to do is we want to make a difference and make a different mindset. We want to see different things happen. New Testament believers, when you read especially the book of Acts, you'll find they made reaching the lost an utmost priority in what they did. Going out, winning the lost was absolutely important. The gathering of the saints was the station from which believers were filled and went out, and they had victory over the devil in their personal lives, but they also won people to the Lord. Okay, it was in the early church. I mean, the idea that the clergy, that it was their job to win the lost, and everyone was exempt from that just wasn't in the early church, and it's not even taught in the Bible. That it's the preacher's job or the evangelist's job. No, they understood it to be a part. The whole church was a part of that. We're going to look at a verse of Scripture here to kind of launch from in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 36. And look what this says. It says in Matthew 9, verse 36, and it's talking about Jesus, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus loves lost people. It goes on to say, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And then we go to the very next chapter. Now you understand, chapters and verses weren't in the original language. People put those in there. So he said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now, why does that begin with "and"? Because "and" is a conjunction that connects verse 1 of chapter 10 with chapter 9. Okay, the reason Jesus gave them power against unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and disease was because the harvest was plenteous. Because Jesus saw the harvest, and when he saw the harvest, he knew that he needed laborers into the harvest. Now, when I was younger as a Christian, this was kind of the way I thought, because I didn't really want to witness to anybody. Well, no. When I first got Spirit-filled, I wanted to witness to everything. I mean, people, dogs, anything I could find, I wanted to witness to them. Mostly I wanted to cast the devil out of them, because that was great fun in those days to us. But after a while, you know, I didn't really want to witness that much. And so I tried to make that verse. I'd say, "Oh, Lord, send laborers into the harvest," thinking that wouldn't be me, hoping that it would be somebody who was an evangelist who had a heart for the lost. Well, I've come to realize that really isn't what Jesus was talking about. He wanted us to get an idea, wanted us to understand something. This is what we need to know. Jesus loves lost people. He loves them. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." Jesus loves lost people. Much of the church has great disdain for lost people. A lot of the church doesn't even like lost people. don't want to talk to lost people because they're lost, they're mean, they're nasty. And so they have disdain. I thought of this day, Jesus was moved with compassion. The church is moved with revulsion because of lost people. The church is not a big fan of lost people. The church is kind of disgusted with lost people. Somebody comes to church, not this one, but they come to churches, and I mean, if they look bad, and they might have a, you know, I don't know, maybe they're dressed in a way we don't like, have a tattoo or something we don't like, and it's like the church gets mad at them because they're not like the rest of us. Jesus loves lost people. He had compassion on the crowd that came to him. So what was his answer to the compassion? He authorized and sent his followers to them. Jesus loves them enough to send the laborers into the harvest. Jesus loves lost people. He gave them power over demons. He gave them power over sickness and disease. The word power in that verse of Scripture we read there in Matthew 10:1, the word power is the Greek word exousia, which means, of course, delegated authority. And we've been talking about authority a little bit on Sunday mornings, and we'll continue that. It says Jesus, he gave them authority over the enemy's power. We need to understand, when we go out in Jesus' name to the lost that he loves, that he authorizes us to operate in exousia, in his delegated authority. When we go and stand before lost people, we stand in the authority of heaven, and we can make a demand from heaven. He went on to say in Matthew chapter 10, down, we skip a few verses down to verse 5, it says, "But these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not to the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 7. "And as you go," now this is an important verse of Scripture, "and as you go, preach." And then he even tells you the message to preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give." Now right here, Jesus gives us the gospel program. He says, as you go, preach. As you preach, here's the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that even mean? If anything is at hand, it's within your grasp. If my Bible's at hand, it means I can reach out and take it with my hand. Jesus said, as you go, you tell people God's kingdom, everything that God has available in heaven, everything that God wants to do is within their grasp, and if they will, they can by faith reach out and take it, spiritually speaking, by hand. It's within their grasp. They can have the kingdom of God. It's not way out there that you have to be a spiritual giant to get it. Jesus said, you tell sinners the kingdom is within their grasp. It's not very far from them. They're not so far off that they can't have the kingdom of God. So, we then, because that's our message, the kingdom is at hand because we love the Lord and we love the people, now we pray for them to be healed. Now, we take authority over demon spirits. If necessary, we raise the dead and we do those things that Jesus said. But here's the fact. We must freely give that which we freely received. See, the salvation is not mine to put a cap over and hold for my very own. It is mine to give away because it never runs out. I remember when I got saved, I mean, I was just a little boy, but I mean, it was free to me. It was free. And Jesus said, as freely as you have received, that freely you give. And when you got saved, you wanted to be saved. The same is true with giving. We want to be able to give. So, when we truly love Jesus, and we learn to love people the way Jesus loves, then we should be compelled to take the message of the kingdom to them. We should get involved with a gospel program. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:8, the last half of the verse. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. That's why He was manifested. He loves sinners. That used to be you and me, right? And some of us are thinking, that's still me some days. But for this purpose, He was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil, because He loves people. And yet 1 John 4:17, the next chapter over, the last part of that verse says, as He is, so are we in this world. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You and I are sent on a mission, and that is through His power, with His authority, we can stand in His name and see the devil's work destroyed. And I'll tell you, somebody going to hell is the devil's biggest work. We're His body in the world today. We are called to love as He loved. We are called to go as He went and to do as He did. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about soul winning. And this is the second part. We can see the title up here, Soul Winning Crash Course. And this is part number two. This is a crash course we're doing. 2 weeks, what you could take weeks and weeks and weeks to do. Because we're going to the park a week from yesterday. And we're going to lead people to Jesus. And we're so excited about it. We're not going to buttonhole anybody. We're not going to chase them down the block and try to hand them a track and tell them they're going to hell. That's not what we're going to do. And you might want to get last week's message, because we talked about that we're not going to be forcing people to do anything. So let me ask you a question. Let's imagine that you and I were on an airplane. And so the captain comes over and he says, the plane is going to crash. And you get your parachute out. He says, everybody, you're going to have to use your parachutes. And you get your parachute out, and you put on your parachute, and you get it strapped on, and you're ready to go. And you look over at me, and you see me, and I'm still sitting in my seat, and I don't have on a parachute. Now, what are you going to do? The plane's going to crash. You got your chute on so that you're not going to die in the plane crash. And you see me, and assuming you love me and you care something about me, what are you going to do for me when I'm just sitting there without my parachute on? Well, hopefully you're going to tell me, put on your parachute. We're going to crash. Put on your parachute. But I might say, well, you know what? I really believe in parachutes. I believe parachutes have the ability to save us in case the plane is going to crash. I believe that the parachute could save me. And then I show you that I even have a parachute under my seat. And then I begin to tell you all the virtues of a parachute. But then I think, but you know, there are other ways to be saved rather than parachutes. I mean, who knows? Who knows? Perhaps they have a giant mattress below, and our plane is going to fall on that, and none of us will be hurt. Maybe. I just cannot believe that it would be the will of God that God would ever let anybody die in a plane crash because they didn't use a parachute. And I begin to tell you the virtues of parachutes and that I just don't think I have to do it. What would you do? You would probably, this is what I'm thinking you would say, you would probably tell me that all that I believe about the parachute is fine, but the parachute is going to do me no good unless I what? Put it on and activate it. The parachute is worthless until I put it on. Faith in the existence of a parachute's ability to save me is useless in a crash unless I put it on. That's the way it is with people we share our faith with, right? People, they know about Jesus. They've heard about Him. They've been told that because they got sprinkled when they were a baby, or because they signed the card in a certain denomination, or all those things, they've been told that makes them okay. But the fact is, they've never put Him on. They'll even acknowledge His ability to save them, but until they actually put on Jesus, they can't be saved. I mean, the crash is going to come. Now, we're not going to preach damnation to them, but we want to tell them to get the parachute on. Because they've got to know. You've got to put him on. Here's what Paul said in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 26. This is an interesting verse. He says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Now, what? He said, "I am pure from the blood of all men." Now, what's he talking about? He's saying he's done his job about telling people to put on their parachutes. Because then he goes on to say, "Wherefore I go back, go ahead. For I've not shunned, or I've not done this to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He said, "Man, I haven't missed the opportunity. I am telling you that nobody's blood is on my hands because I've been preaching and I've been teaching and I've been telling people everywhere that I go that they need to put on Jesus." He said, "If they go to hell, it's of their own accord because I have told them about Jesus." He told everybody about Jesus. Every place that he went, it got him in all kinds of trouble, but he was faithful to the heavenly vision, he said, and he told people about Jesus. You see, he's referring to Ezekiel. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel talks about the watchman? And he said, if the watchman sees the bad guys coming and he doesn't sound the alarm, then the blood of all those people is on his hands. He said, but if he sounds the alarm, then their blood is on their own hands. Paul's saying, you know what? I don't have the blood of anybody on my hands. I have been responsible to make sure that wherever I go, I've proclaimed this gospel of Jesus Christ. I've done everything I can. I've shared Jesus. He said, I have done that. I have been preaching him. So last week, We looked at the importance of preparing ourselves. And we talked about the things we have to prepare in us and getting ready to go and share the gospel. Now, as we go, let me just make sure you understand something. We do not want a canned approach to soul winning. We do, however, want a planned approach. If we're not planning to win them, we will never win anybody. If we're not looking for the lost, we will never win the lost. We're not going to go out there with a canned approach where that... Yeah, the only problem with canned approaches is that if you have it canned, memorized, and you go by your script, they may not go by their script. So we want to go with the Holy Spirit, and we want Him to lead us to people. We want to plan it. We must do it on purpose. Because I'll tell you, we're not going to win the lost by accident. We must be purposeful in it. We're not going to pressure people. We're not going to condemn them. We're not going to criticize their lifestyle. We're not going to criticize their sin. We're going to promote our Savior. We're going to tell them that His kingdom is available. We're going to heal them. We're going to love them. That's what we're after. We want to do what we're supposed to do. So tonight we're going to talk specifically about how to lead somebody to the Lord. I mean, we said last week, we're not appealing to their soul, even though we have to go through the filter of the soul, but it's the spirit that has to be born again. And the only weapon against a blind spirit is the Word of God. So when we witness to people, we need to make sure we understand it's the Word that's going to get them born again. You might can win an argument about evolution, that would be silly. But you got to get the Word is what's going to get them born again, and it's their spirit that has to be born again. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to use that. There is no one way to lead somebody to the Lord. We're not going to walk out there and everybody in the room have to say the same thing and do the same thing. Because I found out, lost people aren't all the same. In fact, what it takes for this man to get born again may be a totally different thing from this little girl over here. Okay, so we've got to understand that there's no one way to do it. We're going to be led of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to just see, "Hey, there's a guy over there, let's go witness to him." We're not doing that. If the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, there's a guy over there, go witness to him," that's what we're going to do. that make sense? Okay, not a canned thing. We're going to love people. We're going to respect them. And you can listen to last week's message. We talked about that some last week. Okay, before we can demand that anyone listen to us, we must first listen to them. The thing with Christians sometimes is, and there's nothing wrong with being zealous for the things of God, but when we get overzealous, we forget to listen to them. Because if we will listen to them, we will learn about them, and then we will know how to witness to them. Now, Ken will know some things I'm getting ready to talk about here, because in the world of sales, people are different. And you've got to find out what people's needs are. And when you begin to find out their needs, and if you have a product that meets their need, now you can match those things up. Right, so we have to, but you can't find that out until you listen. Until you listen. And when you listen, then you can figure it out. For example, if Abby and Chris went to the car dealer, just the two of them, and they pull up, you might think they want a sports car. They're a young couple. You know, I mean, they look good. And they would look really good in a sports car. But if you don't listen, you won't find out. They got three little kids, and they can't have a sports car. Yeah, but they can have one. But they also got to have something big enough to haul those kids around. And that's the way we were when we were younger. I mean, but you got to listen and find out things. When we witness, it's really the same thing. We've got to be listeners. Remember, we've got to be people of the Word. But as people of the Word, we've got to listen to the people we're sharing, going to want to share with, so that we can hear their story, so the Holy Spirit can give us insight on what to do. Okay, for example, in Acts chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, this is Peter and John, we're going to the temple to pray. And then there was this lame man, and he wanted some alms. And that lame man says, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Now, here's interesting. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, before Peter could make the demand of the man to look at them, he had to do a couple of things. First of all, he had to stop and listen. Peter had to put his eyes on that man before he could make the demand that that man look at him. You see, we often are too busy wanting to put a notch in our belt, so to speak, rather than loving people and telling them about Jesus. But you got to listen to people. Listen to them. There may be in their mind a good reason for them not being saved right now. If we'll listen, we can hear where they've been. Instead of mounting up for an argument, listen to what they have to say. And let them tell you. Let them tell their story. They're going to be more receptive of your message once they see that you truly care about them. You got to listen to them. There are many kinds of people. There are many needs. Our approach should be tailored. Always using the Word of God. Always being aware of the Word of God. But you need to listen to them. For example, you may be at the park, and you may talk to somebody who has been hurt. Maybe they've been hurt by a divorce. Maybe they've been hurt by their family talking bad about them. Maybe they've been hurt by the preacher at their church. Whatever it is, maybe they've been really hurt. You know, there are a lot of people that are laughing on the outside, but they're crying on the inside. And if we'll take the time to listen, we can find out what's going on. They might be hurt. Well, Holy Spirit, how do I minister to them? How about this? I'm not saying this is what you have to do, but how about this? The Holy Spirit might remind you of the story of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 2. A man who's walking down the road, and that story, I'm not going to preach the story tonight, but it says he fell among thieves, which means this. It means he got in the midst of them. It's like he made relationships with the thieves. He fell among them. Doesn't say the thieves attacked him. He fell among thieves. He was among them. Well, the thieves beat him up, and they stole everything that he had. He was hurt. He was wounded. He was left by the highway. Now, if you're talking to a person who's been hurt now, this is who we're talking about. He's been hurt. Well, the priest came by. That's a picture of religion. Religion will ignore you if you're hurt. Because religion doesn't care. Religion only wants people that can follow its rules. The Levite came by. Now, the Levite represents the religion on steroids. He's not just religious, but he's all about the law, all about the rules, all about you dressing right, looking right, being right, and all that stuff. And now they come by, and they don't care about you either. But then the Samaritan came by, the one that they didn't, that no one expected to come by. The Samaritan come by. He's a picture of Jesus. And he pours on the oil. He pours on the wine, representing the blood and the spirit. And he healed the man. And he took care of him and took him to the inn. And he said, I'll come back in a couple of days. Well, Jesus is coming back in a couple of days. Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. He's coming back. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus died for you. He paid a price for you. And now you can begin to share the gospel with them. What do we use? The Word. The Word. If we understand the Word, I'm not telling you got to be a theologian. I'm just saying you got to be open to the Holy Spirit. He'll talk to you. You need to be in the Word, and you need to be meditating. I'll tell you, between now and Monday, you'll be looking at the Gospels. Just meditating and just not cramming for an exam, but meditating. Maybe I tell you, we're probably going to meet somebody at the park who is very religious. Confident in their denomination, confident in their religion, confident because maybe they're one of those people who got baptized when they were an infant. And somebody said, that's all you got to do, you just got to be baptized. See, they hadn't put on Jesus yet. If the plane crashes, they're going down with the plane. So what do you do? Well, you know, they're religious. Well, they don't want Jesus. They do know, they do want Jesus. Let's give them a chance. How about, hey, do you remember that story of Nicodemus in the Bible? John chapter 3, how Nicodemus, man, he was a guy who'd been to church all of his life. He was one of the leaders of the religious community. And he came to Jesus by night. And what did Jesus tell him it was going to take? Did Jesus say you got to be baptized? He didn't say that. Did Jesus tell him you got to be in this denomination? Jesus didn't say that. What Jesus said to the man was, you must be born again. There is the gospel, sir. You must be born again. Jesus said that religion isn't going to take it. You must be born again. In fact, Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom of God or to experience the kingdom of God. And then Jesus told the man how to be born again. Boy, that's a perfect dovetail right into John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus taught Nicodemus how to be born again. Can you see what happens here? We're talking about two different kinds of people. It takes two different gospel approaches to those people. It's not going to be a cookie cutter thing. I mean, you might be talking to somebody whose life might be hopeless. And everything is just, it's like, man, I have no hope. Everybody's left me. Everybody hates me. I am a mess. I've messed up my life. I've messed up everybody else's life. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, are you going to talk to him about the religious thing? No. How about this one? Jesus was hanging on a cross. And there was a guy right next to him. It was hopeless. I mean, he was there for his own crimes. He had messed up everything. I mean, he had no hope. He's headed to hell in an hour or so. But right there, he looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Sir, it's not too late for you. Ma'am, it's not too late. I mean, even at the last hour, the man could be born again. He called on him. So now you present the Word, the gospel that's going to get him saved. See, what are we doing here? We're listening to the Holy Spirit to tell us how to get people born again. were tailoring the gospel to them rather than making it all about, okay, now we fit, my program is, what was number one? What was number one? Oh, yeah, yeah. You tell number one, but what if you forget number two? Wouldn't it be easier if you're just led by the Spirit? That's why we said last week, you've got to be filled with the Word. Just be filled with the Word, ready to go. I mean, you might find a guy who used to serve the Lord with all of his might, but he's backslidden. He's walked away from God. And now it seems to him like it's too late. Isn't there a perfect story about that? What about that prodigal son who got the inheritance, you know? Went and spent everything on sin. Everything. Backslid totally away from his father. He absolutely backslid. He lived his life for himself. And in the end, there was nothing. But that son was smart enough to think about the father. Remember, he made the decision to go home, and he got home, and he repented, and the father loved him, kissed him. The father received him with like a full pardon and renewal and put him back where he was supposed to be. And then you can just share the love of God and the gospel. I mean, now you can show him how to get right with God again. I mean, you know, we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be aware. I mean, I don't know, man. There are all kinds of people. I can think of all kinds of stories. What about the guy who says, I'm not going to believe it till I see it? Can you think of a story? Sure you can. What about Thomas? I'm not believing it till I see it. And Jesus said, Thomas, it's easy to believe when you can see, but blessed are those who believe before they can see. And you can preach the gospel. What about those who've been ostracized from the church? And religious people hate them. Is there a story? Yeah, there's a story. What about the woman that they caught in the very act of adultery? And Jesus wound up saying, honey, where are your accusers? And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I mean, they're just all kinds of things, all kinds of stories that we can tell them. I mean, you might find somebody who's sick. We can tell them about the centurion's servant, and the word of Jesus healed them because of the love of God. But see, we need to be aware of what we're doing. We've got to listen to them so we will know, so the Holy Spirit can tell us what to do. He will show us what to say. He will show us the word we're supposed to use. So let me just encourage you, between now and Monday, just spend some time in the Gospels. You might have a Bible that has like headings that tells, you can look at those little headings. Oh, yeah, I remember that story. I know that story. Oh, yeah, that story. The leper, you know, who said, if you will, you can. Jesus said, I will, and he did. See, if we're aware of those things, it will make presenting the gospel a great thing to us because Jesus loves people. Okay, now, we get to the park. You're armed. You're ready to go. Now, how do you get the ball rolling? The most difficult thing to do is to get the conversation going without feeling awkward. So let me just put you at ease here. You are going to feel awkward. If you're not used to asking the question, you are going to feel awkward. You've got to learn how to get the ball rolling. Nothing happens unless we begin. Pretty much, the lost person is not going to engage you in a conversation about how to get saved. Now, it happens sometimes, and especially we'll be out there as a church, and they may come to us and say, how do I get saved? But for the most part, they're not going to do it. The thought of eternity in a lost person's mind is a dreaded thought, and they're not wanting to go there mentally. So they don't want to even talk about it because they're afraid they're not good enough or afraid what they're going to have to give up. And so what we have to learn to do is to think ahead about talking to people about spiritual things. We got to remember, we must lead people to the Lord, not going to buttonhole them. So we've got to find a way to engage people in conversation. There is no formula here. But we must learn to be a professional Christian motivated by our love, motivated by their need for Jesus. Not manipulating them, but just getting the ball rolling. Have you ever walked into a store, a retail store, and you walk in, and there's a salesperson, and they're behind a counter working on something. And they look up, what do they usually say? Can I help you? And what do you usually say? No, I'm just looking. That's pretty much the typical thing. I challenge you to go to the mall and find out how many stores say that. And when you say, no, I'm just looking, they say, okay, let me know if you need some help. At the park, people will come, and if we say, hi, can I help you get saved? No, I'm just looking. Okay, well, let me know if you need some help. That is a clerk, not a witness. It's easy to lead them to the Lord if they come to you and say, can you tell me how to get saved? It's easy to sell cars if they come and say, here's the money for that car. That's pretty easy. And it happens, but it's pretty rare. Okay, so what we have to learn how to do is do what we're supposed to do. If the salesperson was a professional salesperson, they would never ask a closed-ended question which can be answered yes or no. They'd ask an open-ended question. Right? They would say, oh, I don't know, what brings you to see us today? And they'd say something that requires you, because what brings you to see us today? No. You can't say no to that question, to that. We need to engage people in a way that they talk to us. We need to learn how. It's not difficult. If you care about somebody, you're going to ask questions about them. You ask, how are the grandkids doing? If you love them, you're going to ask that question. See, we got to learn to love people, and we're going to engage ourselves. Instead of having our mind on our presentation, let's have our mind on them. And let's ask them some questions. Let's ask open-ended questions that they can answer. Okay, if we know that, then we can ask those questions and we can get answers from them. I've found this out about people. They want to talk about themselves. If you have a deep, dark secret, and you don't want to tell anybody about your deep, dark secret, and you don't want them asking you about it, when you're in company, just ask people about themselves. Nobody asks you about you if you'll just ask them about them. And they'll talk about themselves. They'll tell you everything about themselves. And when they're doing that, the Holy Spirit can tell you what you want to do. Here are a couple of ideas, all right? Now, we're not selling some kind of product. We're talking about eternity here, so this is way more important than just some kind of a formula. Here's a question. You can ask somebody this question. You know, you're there talking to them, and how about this question? Have you ever given much thought to spiritual matters? I was at a restaurant the other night, and there was this couple. They were young. They had this beautiful little girl. It had been an interracial marriage, and man, that girl was gorgeous, and she kept, you know, I'm a grandfather, so she kept smiling at me and waving at me, so I had to go talk to her. I had to. I looked at that daddy after I talked to that little baby, and I said, have you given any thought to her spiritual maturity and where what happens to her spiritually as she grows? I think I precluded by saying, I'm sure you're preparing for her education and preparing for her socially, but have you given thought to her spiritual education? And he looked at me and said, what? What a door to begin to talk to him about Jesus. You see, all you have to do is ask a question. Have you ever thought much about spiritual matters? Most people are going to say yes. And then they'll tell you what they thought. How about this question? What if we ask this one? I'm sitting down and I'm saying, let me ask you a question. Because people want you to value their opinion. What would you say is man's greatest spiritual need? Well, they're going to the answer can't be yes or no. What would you say? You can begin a conversation now. It needs to be natural. You need to ask something like that. Or how about this one? Hey, tell me this. What do you think a person needs to do to be saved? Saved from what? There you go. Now you've got a conversation going. See, that's a simple question, but it requires a complicated answer, and most people haven't thought about that. How would you go about getting saved if you wanted to receive salvation? How about this one? Could I show you like 3 or 4 passages from the Bible that say what a person needs to be done to receive salvation? Yeah, well, I've already read the Bible. I know. And I'm sure you think it's, I'm sure you're as interested in it as I am. So let me show you this. Now, it's not a canned approach, but all of a sudden I'm asking a question, engaging somebody in a conversation, not so I can trick them, but so we can talk. Because we're going to be out there. They don't want it. They don't want somebody to sell them something. They want somebody to love them. If I can ask a question and listen to what they say, then I can be the witness I'm supposed to be. So we need to be able to open and answer questions. All right, so here, in the little time we have left here, I'm going to share with you 3 ideas of how to get somebody saved. That'd be good. These are 3 approaches that work. The first one is the best one. Let's read a verse of Scripture first. Matthew, we read something like this a few minutes ago. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. We read them a few minutes ago. It says, Jesus said, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give." Now, this is what we call miracle evangelism. This is the easiest one. And let the Lord work this one with you. This is the best one. You go and you announce the kingdom, that it's within their reach. You announce that. And then he told us what to do once we've announced the kingdom. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Look what Jesus said. When you go into a town, he said, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Okay, here we go. This is the simplest way to preach the gospel. You go and you announce the kingdom to them, and you pray for the sick. And when you pray for the sick, when they get healed, they're ready for the gospel. All you got to do is believe God to heal them. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. Look what this says. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick." He gave them authority over sickness and disease. He sent them to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel should always be accompanied with the power of God. Paul said, I didn't preach in word only, but in power. The gospel should always have power accompanying it. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, to the end of that chapter. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now he's talking about them that believe in the act of preaching my gospel. "In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. And they'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, set on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Now look, the Lord working with, now the word "them" is in italics, so it's not in the original language, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Listen, the easiest way to preach the gospel is to pray for the sick. When you get somebody healed, they don't care if you sprinkle or dunk. When you get somebody healed, they don't care if you take communion every Sunday or the first Sunday of the month. I tell you, if they've been sick and Jesus heals them, man, that settles the issue. It is so easy at this point to say, you know, the same Jesus that just healed you has already forgiven you of your sins if you'll just make him the Lord of your life. you can receive that forgiveness. I tell you, that is so easy.
Yeah, but how do we get that?
We don't have to get it. All we have to do is obey the gospel command that as we go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then heal the sick. That's all we got to do. That, what I just said, works any place on the planet. Any place. Whew. I like to go. All I have to find is somebody who has a problem with their shoulder. I don't know why. This is where it works for me for some reason. Connor and I were witnessing these guys one day, and we were taking them food. I've probably told you this before. We were taking them some food, and this guy says, you have any money? I said, what do you need money for? He said, I need $700 to pay my rent. And I said, $700? And he said, yeah. I said, well, why don't you go to work? And he said, I can't. My shoulder. He said, I have, I can't remember what he said it was, something in his shoulder. Wasn't separated, but it was something else. And I said, so let me ask you a question. If Jesus heals your shoulder, you could go to work and you could earn the $700. He said, yeah, but it's been this way a long time. I said, why don't we just ask Jesus if he'll heal your shoulder? And I mean, there are like seven guys around us. They're all bigger than me. Young guy, you know, young, nice looking men. He said, okay. So I laid my hands on him. And Connor and I, we prayed. We said, Jesus, we just call on your name. And we believe what your word says, that by your stripes we were healed. We know you love this man and that you heal him. Now, before I did that, he told me, he said, I can raise it this high, as high as I can raise it. So we prayed for him. I said, how high can you raise it now? And he went, his eyes got big. And he raised his arm all the way up. And he said, I don't have any pain. I said, Jesus just healed you. I looked at all of those young men and I said, can I tell you guys something? The same Jesus that just healed his shoulder will save you from all of your sin if you'll just make him the Lord of your lives. How many want to do that right now? All but two of them. Two of them were, too macho. They walked away. But the other guys, five of them, they gave their heart to Jesus right then and there. Because they'd never seen that before. That's the gospel. Jesus is alive. Let me prove it to you. Now that's going to take some boldness. That's why the apostles prayed, Lord, we pray that you'll grant us boldness to speak your word. This is in Acts chapter 4. By stretching forth your hand to heal the sick, and that signs and wonders will be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. That is the way to get them born again. So, I'm just going to tell you, that's the one I'm going to focus on when we get to the park on Monday. Well, I'm going to look for somebody that's sick. Because when Jesus heals them, we'll be able to preach the gospel. Amen, that's one way. Number two, use the Roman road. We shared these scriptures with you last week, but just, this is simple, man. This is a great way to get people born again. Just the word of God will do what needs to be done here. Look what the Roman road. We can use this. This is great. I learned this when I was in the Southern Baptist Church. I didn't learn it and use it, but I learned about it in those days. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, and at that point I'm probably going to say, now all means all of us. That means you, that means me. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, I want them to know that they're not stuck in their sin. But if they stay in their sin, and I'm going to explain that death is separation. That doesn't mean they're going to die and not exist anymore. They'll be separated. But when they make Jesus their Lord, they'll be connected with God. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we've just given the answer that Jesus died, that he was buried and rose again. He took our sin. And then Romans 10:19-13, we're going to tell them how to get it done. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Boom, there it is. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all word right there, man. You just gave them the gospel in four different passages of Scripture. Sin, the wages of sin, the work of Jesus, and their confession and faith. And it makes them get born again. So that's a powerful way to get people born again. That's pretty easy too. And you can use combinations of all these things, by the way. We're not stuck with one. Then there's another one that's really good, and this is from The Way of the Master. This is from Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort did a great, great series about witnessing. And they basically did their witnessing using four letters, W, D, J, and D. They tell you to memorize these four letters, W, D, J, D. W means this: would you consider yourself to be a good person? That's the way they open it up. They say, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Would you consider yourself to be good? What do most people say? Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Because because most people think that being good is what gets them into heaven. If you're a good person, you get to go to heaven. If you're a good person, you can go to heaven. All right? And so now you say, okay, you consider yourself to be a good person. Now, if you consider yourself good, what is that based on? What is the basis of good? How do you base the fact that you're good? Well, I don't know. I mean, I've never, I work hard, and I've never, killed anybody, and, I'm nice to my mom. I go see her once a month and stuff. I'm a good person. Then you begin. Then what happens is now we're going to raise the subject that says, well, would you think that the Ten Commandments would be good? The Ten Commandments. Okay, so that's the what, the W. Would you consider yourself a good person? Number two is the D. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Yeah, pretty much, yeah. Okay, well, let's ask this question. Have you ever lied? Well, everybody's lied. So you have lied? Yeah, I mean, everybody's lied. I mean, white lie here and there. But you have lied. If you have lied, what does that make you? A liar? Let's ask another commandment. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, I mean, when I was a kid, I stole this. But you have stolen something, right? Well, yeah, I mean, everybody's stolen something. Yeah, but you have stolen something, is that right? Yeah, I've stolen something. Okay. Have you ever taken like a pencil at work or a pen or something, like a paperclip even? Well, yeah, but I don't consider that sin. Well, do you think they would? Well, maybe. Okay, so if you've stolen something, what does that make you? A thief. Okay, so based on your own admission, you've already admitted you're a liar and a thief. Now, well, that's just two commandments. What about some of the other commandments? Have you ever committed adultery? Oh, no, now that I've never done. Okay, well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever looked at a woman? You're talking about to talk to a man here. Have you ever looked at a woman and lusted after her? Well, yeah, everybody does that. Except for Kenneth. Now, I know Kenneth doesn't, so you're okay with it. Well, Jesus said that if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So if you've done that, now we're finding out that you're a liar, a thief, and an adulterer. Have you ever killed anybody? Well, no, I haven't killed anybody at all. I've never killed anybody. Really? Have you ever hated anybody? Well, there was that one guy. Well, really? Jesus said that if you call your brother a fool, that you're in danger of hellfire, and if you hate him, you've already murdered him in your heart. You see where we're going with this? Now, we're demonstrating to them that they have not kept the Ten Commandments. Have you ever kept God first in your life? I mean, the Ten Commandments say that you got to make God first. and foremost. He's the priority. Has he been first in your life? Well, no. Okay, so the basic fact is you haven't kept the Ten Commandments. So then, they've said they're a good person. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? Now the J stands for this judgment. If God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the day of judgment, will you be innocent or guilty? See, the law is mean. And we just now put them under the law. It's mean. Would you be innocent or guilty? Well, come on now. I mean, God is good. He would never send anybody to hell. Okay, well, God is good. And God is a good judge. And they might say, well, you know, I did those, but it was really a long, long time ago. And so God wouldn't judge me for those things I did a long time ago. Surely he wouldn't judge me. Imagine, you're in a court of law, and you're being tried for murder. Or, how about this, you're being tried for the rape of an 8-year-old girl. And they just found out about it, and it was a long, long time ago. And you say to the judge, Your Honor, I'm guilty of the charge, but it was a long time ago, and I don't do that anymore. Would the judge be a good judge or a bad judge if he let you go? He'd be a bad judge because there's no justice. Because he wouldn't be doing his job. He wouldn't be doing what he's sworn to do. And they may say, well, that's man's law. Yeah, but man's law is much higher. And God is a righteous judge. And he has to administer the righteous judgment that he promised that he would administer. If we go before God and we're honest with him, we can't claim that we're innocent. And we can't declare to God that it doesn't apply to me because that would make God a liar and he can't lie. So we go to the last D, destiny. Based on that judgment, would you go to heaven or hell? What would you do? Now this is serious talk, isn't it? You have to ask them gently. You can't push them and you can't tell them, see, based on that, you're going to hell. No. Based on that, what do you think? Where do you think you'd go? Imagine this. You're in court again. And you've been found guilty of a charge. And the judge says the penalty is $1 million. You can pay $1 million. And you can go free. If you can't pay $1 million, you spend the rest of your life in jail, and you'll be bound from now on. Yeah, but I don't have $1 million. Okay, if you can't pay the fine, then you will have to go to jail for the rest of your life. And then the judge says, but wait a minute. Someone came, and they paid your $1 million. And they paid it for you, and you're free to go. All you've got to do is you simply accept their payment or you'll be bound for the rest of your life. Do you agree to accept their payment? Yes, I do. There you go. Jesus came. He paid the price for you and for me. He died on the cross. He went to hell for us, was raised on the third day that you and I would be free. He paid the penalty. Though we didn't keep the law, now we've come under his grace, but we have to accept the fact that he paid the bill. There's the gospel. See, we just took them, because the law condemns man. It's the grace that sets him free. That was three ways. We just talked, again, the funnest way, the fastest way is to get a miracle. The Roman road is a good way. This way is probably more for people who are a little more intellectual, perhaps. But to help them be able to see that. And then, you've got to close the deal. Ask them if they will pray with you to receive Jesus. Some people say it's rude to ask them and that's too much pressure. And they say, well, you shouldn't have them repeat a prayer. Wow. If you're in a sales situation, the salesperson, if it's a real salesperson, asks you for the sale. Would you like to buy this today? And then they close the deal by taking you either to the cash register or taking you to the the desk where they can get the money loaned to you or something, they have to close the deal because you can't close it by yourself because you have this person leading you. We lead them to the Lord. And so what you do is after you go through that, you ask them if they would like to make Jesus the Lord of their life today. Can I lead you in a prayer? Or can I pray for you is what you want to say. And then just start praying for him. Father, I pray for Bobby today in Jesus' name. Lord, he's telling me that he wants to make Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. And then you say, now Bobby, I'd like for you just to repeat this prayer. Because see, they don't know how to talk to God yet. Bobby, just repeat this prayer with me. Would you just say this, Bobby. You don't have to memorize something. But something like, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess my need for you, Jesus. I confess that I believe that you died for my sins and died in my place. And today I accept you as my Savior. I believe, Jesus, that you rose from the dead on the third day. And I receive you now into my life. I make you my Lord in Jesus' name. Here's what the Bible says. We read it a while ago. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the prayer is based on. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there we go. We get them born again. That is what we're after. We don't use a formula. We're just going to share the gospel with them. Amen.